We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, we are at the end of the RNC convention and seeing the mixed reaction, of course, for the nomination of President Trump and Vice President nominee Senator J.D. Vance. Of course, the mixed reaction coming from the left that is suggesting, you know, the extremism and all of their when they're sitting on a candidate who can barely form coherent sentences. So they may want to be focused on that. But for Christians, this is not so much about Republican versus Democrat as it's always been since the fall of original sin and the fall of humanity in the garden. In the very beginning, we have always had to contend against moral degeneracy. We have always had to bear the standard of truth, not the standard of a politician or a political party or even of a nation. First and foremost, we are Christians, and the biblical worldview says that we are informed by what the Bible says. And so anything that we do and how we live our day-to-day lives, including in our civil society and promoting truth in society, which is our definition of politics, has to come from a biblical sense and an understanding of what God said. Because if we believe, and we do as Christians, that the Bible is sufficient to address all of man's sin problem and to give us the necessary wisdom, knowledge, and instruction for how we are to live, then we cannot ever depart from that, regardless of what any party platform or any politician or any government system does, whether we are in America in this day and age, whether we were in America in 1787 when our Constitution was ratified, or whether we lived 1,000 years ago. Christians have always had to contend with evil, with society that is degenerating, with sin. And as one of my good friends, Pastor John MacArthur, always says, I am just so tired of sin. But Christians will now have to reconcile the fact that we are today in the minority in America. The RNC, as we've seen this past week, has excised pro-life, traditional marriage, biblical values, and even pastors off of the stage to instead affirm the LGBTQ log cabin Republicans, platform a Satanist, a self-described slut of Slut Walk. I mean, that's literally her organization, and even a Sikh prayer to a pagan god. So the majority of Republicans, though, are affirming that. They now affirm godless values and inclusivity at the expense of truth, because when they're two mutually exclusive ideas, then they can't coexist peaceably. I mean, regardless of what the bumper sticker in my former home state of Colorado and Boulder says, and everybody has that coexist bumper sticker, it can't happen. They're mutually exclusive premises. So we are in a pagan culture. And if you didn't believe it before, there is no denying it now. And I think, and I would respectfully suggest, that we have to view ourselves now more like Daniel to King Darius than Aaron to Moses. Daniel was a very high-level and powerful advisor to a pagan king in his time, while never compromising truth or hiding his faith in the one true God. And while I have earnestly lobbied and contended to choose national leadership wisely, a Moses over a Darius, we are here with these options in this moment and in its reality. And I truly believe we can walk as Christians, even in a pagan, godless, populist society. But make no mistake, this week is a turning point in America. So how do we walk as Christians in a post-truth society? There is no one better to answer that question for us today than my very dear friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And good morning, Pastor Jack. And I think the eternal question is, how now shall we live?
Yeah, Jenna, thank you for having me on. You know, the great thing for us who know the Word of God is to realize that though our nation is in a very perilous moment and our culture is so divided and the church so much of a composite of things, both biblical and not, the great thing, Jenna, is to pull back and to take a deep breath and to realize that the Word of God is immovable. Jesus himself said that the nature of God, who he was, God the Son, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's where the challenge is. And I know that for many good pastors, this is what we're trying to do, is get the Christian to get back to the Bible, to stop following, as it were, celebrity pastor type of entities and get back to the Word. I would actually avoid a church that's not going systematically through the Bible. You mentioned John MacArthur. That's something that we share and hold in common, is that we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That said, it is the ancient path, as the Bible says. It talks about those ancient paths, you know, not being moved. Don't move them or else it's to your great peril. So a lot can be remedied, Jenna, if professing Christians literally decided, I'm going to get back to the Bible and I'm going to do it. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery. But tragically, we've got this sort of pop-style type of Christianity. Paul warned about that, by the way, to the Corinthians. They were fragmented in faction. They had cliques. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. And they have their identity theology, or you could say identity politics. Listen, the Christian should be above that. And it doesn't mean that we stay out of it. No, by all means, we should be the ones at the tip of the spear in it all. We need to roll up our sleeves and get into the mess. But we bring into that mess the light of the gospel, the light and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and we speak and operate from a biblical worldview no matter what any party decides to do. And when something's wrong, we call it out. And you're right. The Republican Party can barely be distinguished right now from the Democrat Party.
Yeah, and it's so true. Pastor Jack Hibbs, my special guest this morning, head pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And there is a segment of the right and even some self-described Christians that say, well, we just need to win first. You know, doesn't matter. Stop, you know, voicing these concerns and, you know, just be quiet so that we can win first. And then maybe we'll consider things like pro-life and religious liberty and the traditional definition of marriage, the truthful definition of marriage. I think that's the wrong approach. We can't stand back and be silent just to win. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, exactly right. I understand, well, I mean, at least I've heard about the realm of politics, and politicians have got to sometimes give things up to advance this, that, or the other. That's not my world, and it's not supposed to be my world. My world is to be the watchman on the wall to proclaim the truth, not part of it, not to make it convenient, but to lay it out true. And here's the beautiful thing about that. And look at it, Jenna, this way, as being a parent. If your child comes home one day and says, you know what, I want to be a giraffe, mom and dad need to say, well, you're not a giraffe. But listen, if you insist on this, you need to know something. We love you, but we're not going to condone you wanting to be a giraffe. But the thing is, when you come to your senses, you're going to know where to come back to. This house follows Christ. We'll be the anchor. We'll be the lighthouse. We'll be the beacon of hope. But we're not going to change because you're taking a journey onto an experiment. We're going to be here for the truth. The church needs to be like that. If the political parties are going to experiment, which never turns out well, the church should be something that is transcendent above the politics. It should be the place where, if a politician is awakened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and that the Word of God is true, that politician or that culture should be able to tie its boat to the anchor or to the lighthouse of the church. But if the church is acquiescing to the cultural possibilities of what we need to do to win the vote, then I'm not quite sure what the church is at that moment, and it is certainly not a New Testament church.
Yeah, then it's no longer a church. It's just a Republican Party either support group, or it's just one coalition of a party platform instead of being the church and being what the Bible commands of the church. And there is a difference as well, Pastor Jack, I think, between calling out the truth and to stand up firmly and critiquing and even criticizing where appropriate, versus just always being naysayers and saying we have to separate because we can't possibly work for an administration that isn't exactly in lockstep with everything that we believe. I mean, I'm old enough to remember 2016 when some of my fellow friends who are Christians were saying, well, you know, you can't possibly go work for Trump because, you know, he's not as lockstep with the Christian biblical worldview. And I said, well, I have an opportunity to influence. Of course, I'm going to take that. Look at the example of Daniel in the Bible and many others that served, you know, even pagan kings, which, you know, Trump is not a pagan king, thankfully. Yep. And so where is the balance here between standing firm and not being a separatist or a complete, you know, abolitionist versus watering down too much in order to gain access?
Yeah, number one, this is one reporter's opinion. This is my conviction. I will die for it. And it's this: the Bible and God's word in my life has been unwavering. He has held me to his unwavering word. That's the way he has treated me. And he has rescued me, Jenna, from a horrific life that would have ended in death. He has done amazing things in my life. And that truth that is, I say, works for me, that sounds terribly weak. It'll work for anyone. His power, his word works for anyone who will apply it. Here's my point. If we are comfortable in our salvation and being galvanized by the Holy Spirit to go out and be salt and light, we go in. Thank God for you, Jenna. When you went in to work with Trump or anybody else for that matter, when I went to go work originally in a biomedical engineering firm as a believer, I went in with the gospel first. I wasn't rude. I wasn't mean. I just asked God, open up the door of opportunity. I'm going to shine the light. But I'm going to be the best employee this company's ever had. Why can't the Christian think like this, where I'm a Christian first, and I'm going to go be an example, and if God opens up the door to be a witness and an example in this pagan culture, then I'm going to be there, versus the Christian that says, no, I'm not going to get involved in anything until everything's right, because I'm so frail, really what they're admitting. I'm so frail, I don't really know what I believe in, and so I'm going to wait till it's safe to go outside, where I believe the Spirit-filled Christian who understands the Word of God actually runs toward the chaos. They run toward the explosion. They run toward the darkness, bringing the torch and the light of God's truth. I'm just so concerned that we have people who they'll tell you that they're a Christian, and then you ask them, what does that mean to be a Christian? What did Jesus accomplish at the cross? And when they can't tell you that, Jenna, I mean, I know this sounds tough, but if they can't define to you how their sins were forgiven, then how can their sins be forgiven when they don't know what they believe in? But if you do know what you believe in and the one in whom you believed, then you go out to persuade all men of righteousness, and some might come to Christ. But we are not to lower the bar to get everybody on thinking that that's success. Jesus said, broad's the way that leads to destruction. A lot of people are on it. Narrow is the path, and few there be that enter in that way. And so,
amen to that. And we're going to take a break.
Yeah.
Amen. And we are going to take a break right here. I'm speaking with Pastor Jack Hibbs and talking about how Christians live out our Christianity, because the Christian worldview is not just an add-on. It's not just a thing that we go to for an hour a week on Sundays to practice religion and then go into the world and live exactly like the rest of the world. No, this informs literally everything that we do, and we can take hope in that. We can fear the Lord instead of anyone or anything else. So be encouraged, Christian, and we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for an entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back, and I'm continuing my conversation with Pastor Jack Hibbs, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in California, and talk about being a Christian and living a Christian life in the midst of a pagan culture. I mean, just look at California and all of the things that are even worse in that state than, for example, me here in the free state of Florida. So, I mean, there are even differences in how we have to approach our culture depending on where in America we live. But Pastor Jack, you know, one of the things that you said in the last segment that I want to follow up on is how, you know, you went into a job at a tech company being a Christian first. And I think that there is some disconnect because of how prominent politics and politicians are on the national stage, that somehow we treat our approach to politics a little differently than we do our approach to literally anything else in our lives. And in my view, from a biblical worldview, there is no difference between being a Christian publicly and on a national stage versus the person that is a Christian privately, but publicly to a small company, or, you know, just in their Microsoft Teams meeting today. That we should be a Christian first and foremost, and that must transform and dictate everything that we do in the Christian life. And that actually should be an encouraging message in today's lost and fallen culture.
Well, you just, you know, listen, what you just said is exactly how the spirit-filled, biblically-based believer thinks, is whatever arena that God has placed me in, be it law, be it construction, be it marketing, be it home, whatever it might be, we understand because we all read the same communication from heaven above, the Bible, and it tells us how we ought to live. And so what's awesome about what you're saying is you've got your testimony as how you followed Christ. The playbook was the same, but the theater of exposure was very different than mine. But the playbook was the same. You mentioned corporation. I have a friend who is literally, now listen, some people are going to freak over this. I have a friend who is literally a personal assistant to Bill Gates. He's one of them. You say, how could somebody possibly work for Bill Gates? This person sees that they love the Lord Jesus. They're born again. This person sees their mission as being given to them by God to be there as a witness, as an influence. Most Christians would say, I can't do that. That's like working for Satan. The point is, you've got to get into the dirt. An army goes into the fray of war to win. And there's no such thing as spectator Christianity. And we need to be strong and confident in what we believe. And that's true if we're talking to our neighbors, or if we're on the radio, or if we're at the construction site. We need to make disciples. So many of us think that once somebody accepts Christ, that the whole thing's over. No, no, no. Coming to Christ is the first step. From the moment on, it's making disciples. And the danger, Jenna, this is going to sound harsh, but the danger of knowing the Bible and not put it into practice becomes like concrete around your ankles. Because the Bible and its wisdom and its life was given to the believer to go do it. Christianity never works if you learn and don't do anything with it. In fact, if you learn and don't do it, it actually winds up becoming a curse to you. It was designed. It's a verb. It's a non-spectator faith. And that means no area in this globe is off limits to the believer. If I got a call right now to go speak at some cult in L.A. to explain Christianity, I'm on it. I'm on it. But people are going to say, how could you do that? You're a pastor. No, no, no. That's why I did it, because I'm a pastor. I'm not threatened by other people's beliefs. When you have the truth, you can go anywhere into the war zone and fight for what's right. Because, look, even if I die at doing what I'm called to do, I win. To live is Christ, to die is gain, said the apostle. And these are glorious moments. I have never been more optimistic than I am right now in the midst of this nation's darkness, because history tells me, church history shows us, that the darkest hours produces God's men and women. And if I'm not one of them, Jenna, I'm going to have a breakdown. I'm going to cry my eyes out, because I want to be one. I want to be one that speaks up and stands up and shouts out the truth so that those who are searching can come in the dark and grab onto the light.
And this is exactly what the apostle was also speaking of being in the world, but not of the world. And you described your friend, Pastor Jack, as, you know, how could someone work for Bill Gates? Oh, no. Well, clearly he is taking his Christianity to work, and he is not compromising just to have that job. And therein is the difference, because some people, some Christians, couldn't go into that environment and not make terrible concessions. And so it does depend on the quality and consistency and maturity, frankly, of our faith, what we can handle. But this is why we need to be consistently growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We need to be reading the Bible every day. We need to be reading these examples in Scripture of, you know, when Jesus went into the terrible places. I mean, even among, you know, the tax collectors and the thieves, I mean, the absolute dregs of society in his day, he did not compromise the truth. He spoke truth to them. And he also spoke truth to power at the day in the temple and the Jewish leaders, and said, you know, have you not heard? Have you not read? And so we can, as Christians, live in a post-truth culture while still representing the truth of the gospel of Christ, but we have to know it first if we're going to represent it. And one of the things, Pastor Jack, that I would so encourage Christians and people who call themselves Christians, you can't just call yourself a Christian but not know what the Bible says, or you actually don't know what you are professing to believe.
That's right. Absolutely correct. How in the world? You know, I'm watching right now news breaking, legal battle, this guy, that thing. The attorney comes out to the microphone, the state prosecution comes out to the microphone and says, this is what the offenses were, this is what we found as guilty, and the judgment, the jury has come to their conclusion. That guy knew what he was talking about, and we go, you know, wow, that's awesome. Wait a minute, if that guy knows that much about the law, then the Christian should know more about the God who they're trusting in is going to get them into eternity forever, the God that says, I'm with you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But we need to answer these basic questions, Jenna, that was normal for the Puritan era, and frankly, normal during our founding fathers period, is how did Jesus Christ die for our sins? How did that happen? What did he purchase when he died? What is the significance of Christ being resurrected from the dead? And the fact that he is God in human skin, these are tenets of Christianity that are not open to opinions. They are the absolute bedrock of truth. Once you know this, wait a minute, this is what God did for me, this is who God is, and this is what I'm supposed to do as a believer, then get out of my way. I'm hitting the streets, man. I'm going back to work. I'm going to let people know. And here's the fun part. Let God be sovereign. Let God be miraculous. Don't go to your office tomorrow and stand on the desk and preach the gospel. You'll get thrown out, and you probably should. Rather, Lord, I pray, open up the door at the water fountain at lunch and break. God, open up the door. Bring people into my vicinity and make it clear to me. And if that's what you're doing, then I'm going to speak. Let God create the divine appointment. You just be faithful to respond when he does. And I'm telling you, that is a thrilling way to live.
Amen. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5:6 that says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that in due time he may exalt you. And, you know, I certainly have a testimony of probably having been exalted or in places that that I could not have attained but for the Lord opening that door. And it was clearly him opening that door. And we have to, as Christians, rise to meet that moment. But the point is that we should be serving and seeking the Lord and growing in knowledge and the fear of the Lord, because you are so right that once you understand that God is the only audience that matters, it actually really liberates you to go out and stand for the truth, regardless of the haters, regardless of the animosity that comes against you, and just simply stand for truth. I mean, you know, even in my life, and I can't really go into detail yet in all of this, but, you know, there are people who, you know, say, oh, you cave to the, you know, radical left and the lawfare and all this stuff. I mean, no, I simply stood for the truth. And people don't recognize that now, but that was an outcome of my Christian faith, because I care more about what God thinks than I care what any political party or anybody on social media says. We have to just continue to tell the truth at every opportunity and every moment. And it is so important, though, for the Christian movement, talking about, you know, growing in the knowledge of God. And yet there are so many people who go to churches that teach almost a life coaching, or what I would call a fortune cookie sort of assessment, where they pick and choose little verses to then, you know, build, oh, go and, you know, affirm yourselves. And how important is it to go to a church that is teaching verse by verse theology, a knowledge of God, and the biblical worldview that we can take out into a culture and live our daily lives? I mean, and obviously the answer to that is incredibly paramount. So I guess my question should be rather, what should people be looking for in a church?
I don't think anybody should go to a church that doesn't teach out of the Bible. They should listen, if you're going to visit a church, you should, first of all, in the parking lot, see how many people are carrying Bibles into that church. That ought to be a Bible-teaching church. The Bible ought to be open. The Bible should be opened in the pulpit. The pastor should be teaching from the Bible, not what he feels or what his weekend was like. And there needs to be what Paul the Apostle said. There needs to be exhortation, correction, rebuke, encouragement, admonition. When the word of God goes out, and Jenna, you and I get to watch this every week, how in the world can a 9-year-old and a 90-year-old both be convicted of their sin or encouraged to the point where they worship or they come forward in tears at the end of a service but God? The point is this. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they'll follow me. Well, a pastor might ask the question, how do I know those who are his sheep? Well, you're not going to know unless you teach them his word. The Bible is his word. When Jesus speaks, he speaks through the Bible. Preach, teach the word of God. His people will respond. If you go to a church where it's Bible light, frankly, it's time for you to get out of there and find a New Testament church.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is where we can't be complacent as Christians, and we can't just simply say, well, you know, this is good enough, or this is my community group, or, you know, look at all of the great children's programs that it has. I mean, you know, go join an actual community group if you want to just have, you know, some of the programs for kids and things like that. You have to be in a church that is teaching you how to live Christianly, because, you know, the Bible only has it's very little on actually how to become saved. That's very straightforward. The rest of the counsel of Scripture is how to live the Christian life. And in the last about 5 minutes I have with you, Pastor Jack Hibbs, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. And by the way, if you're not in a good church, you can always listen to Pastor Jack on the YouTube channel live service. You should be in a local church, live locally, as Abraham Hamilton III always says. But in the meantime, you can supplement. And even though I'm in a great church, I listen to Pastor Jack Hibbs because I'm always encouraged. So in these last few minutes, with everything that is going on in the culture, we can't even define what a woman is. We're rapidly descending into, I mean, things as tragic as genital mutilation of kids and all of these policies. What is your encouragement for the Christian to pray for revival of our nation?
Well, we must be praying for a revival, and we are praying for a revival. Again, like we talked about, a church having the Bible open, a church also should be very dedicated to prayer. And for example, Jenna, remember the governor of Tennessee called his entire state to fast and pray for 30 days in the month of July. That's great. Praise God for that. But for the believer's life, here's a little bit of encouragement. If you read the Bible and then you intend to go out and do it, you will become a person of prayer, because that trichotomy cannot be separated. The Word of God is there. I'm willing, but I can't do this on my own. I need to pray. And we must, as believers, pray for our nation. This nation has had a start, a beginning, a birth, unlike any other nation in the history of man. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and we've got a lot to rely upon. We've got a history where we can stand on top of our founders' shoulders and pray, and we must do this. This is a time for us to be very, I want to say this carefully, biblically based spiritual. A lot of people are spiritual, but they're not biblically based. And so we really need to pray. And if no one's praying around us, friends, listen, that's not an excuse for you not to pray. If we take it all upon ourselves to intercede for our country, God has promised to hear us. And I love the fact that the Lord works most often through a few. So I'm very encouraged indeed.
And that is really good encouragement. And I think that we need to be wise as Christians to not just get so discouraged with the state of the culture. I mean, again, look at Daniel. I mean, he was literally in one of the most pagan societies that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And he still found each and every day the opportunity to serve God through providing public service, through being very prominent in government leadership in his time, and to yet not make any compromises, even in the midst of evil laws that, when directly in conflict with his faith and with God's commands, then he refused, but he was able to live serving God in a pagan society. So Pastor Jack, thank you so much for coming by as always and for your encouragement. And we do need to be praying for this nation that we would return to God, not just be so accepting of everything and inclusive of everything that we're excising God. So we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
So as we pray for our nation and we continue to advocate for a biblical worldview and Christian values in all aspects of society, including in our government, including in our families, and of course, including in our churches and in our own daily lives, then we have to understand how our system of government, which actually is predicated on the Judeo-Christian worldview, how we get back to reclaiming that founding. That's what conservatism as a philosophy of government is built upon, is conserving those founding principles. And my friend Josh Hammer, who regular listeners will know his name because he's a frequent guest, particularly for legal commentary on this show. He's an editor at large at Newsweek, has a podcast called The Josh Hammer Show. He himself is Jewish and understands very well the Judeo-Christian heritage of our country. And he spoke at the National Conservatism, or NatCon, conference last week. And he talked about the separation of church and state and how that is a legal and historical lie that has had disastrous ramifications for civic and public life. And he's advocating for a Jewish-Christian anti-separationism alliance. And I think what he says is very profound. And if we want to understand how to engage culture, we have to understand, first and foremost, the biblical worldview, the knowledge of God, what we actually believe as Christians, theology, the knowledge of God. And then on top of that, we have to understand the blessings of liberty, our system of government, and understand what the Constitution actually says so that we can advocate better for a more perfect union and for a society that was built on the biblical worldview. If we don't understand that, how are we ever going to advocate for it unless literally the majority of the people in this country decide that they want to become Christians? That would be the best possible outcome, right? And we need to be continuing to pray for the soul of Americans, not just America, and to consistently change hearts and minds. We also have to understand that this isn't just about a so-called moral majority. This is also understanding the limitations of a legitimate government and what we can do even at this moment in time to advocate for truth. Listen to this.
In the 1947 case of Everson versus Board of Education, the U.S. Supreme Court, for the very first time, interpreted the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment, which states that, quote, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion as effectuating a, quote, wall of separation between church and state." Justice Hugo Black's majority opinion in Everson thus resuscitated this hitherto obscure 233-word letter, aka a tweet, as my co-panelist said, by then-President Thomas Jefferson to the Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, in which the nation's third president used that precise phrase. Never mind that Jefferson's pithy and unremarkable letter was penned in a distinctly political context. He was trying to make inroads among the New England clergy, which at that time was more partial to the rival Federalist Party of John Adams, John Jay, Alexander Hamilton, and so forth. Never mind that the Jeffersonian conception of a so-called wall of separation between church and state has no textual, contextual, or historical basis whatsoever in the actual words or meaning of the First Amendment. Never mind that Jefferson himself personally was gallivanting off in revolutionary France during the debate over the very ratification of the Bill of Rights. The liberal misnomer of so-called separation of church and state soon ossified into a core tenet of America's post-war civic experience and a touchstone of the Supreme Court's First Amendment jurisprudence, and was all based on a tragic lie. As Justice William Rehnquist explained in his blistering dissent in the 1985 case Wallace versus Jaffrey, Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Baptist Association was a short note of courtesy written 14 years after the amendments were passed by Congress. He would seem to any detached observer as a less than ideal source of contemporary history as to the meaning of the religion clauses of the First Amendment. But so-called separationism is not merely wrong as a constitutional matter. It has also led to results that are both ludicrous and tragic. The Supreme Court courtroom itself features a frieze of Moses holding the stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments are inscribed, but similar displays outside the Marble Palace are deemed presumptively suspect. The theologically heterodox Jefferson himself asserted in the Declaration of Independence that our rights and duties come from our Creator, but to posit as much today is to risk denunciation as a, quote, Christian nationalist. To outwardly display religiosity or personal piety in contemporary America is to invite secularist scorn, dismissal as a retrograde troglodyte, and probably a lawsuit to boot. The result is that religious Americans are made to feel like second-class citizens in their own country. This is true in private life, and it is only truer in the public square. But this is positively backwards, and don't just take it from me. As, yes, Barack Obama himself noted in a 2006 speech, quote, Secularists are wrong when they ask believers to leave the religion at the door before entering into the public square. To say that men and women should not inject their personal morality into public policy debates is a practical absurdity. Our law is, by definition, a codification of morality, much of it grounded in the Judeo-Christian tradition. It is not often that I say this, but Barack Obama was precisely right. That's probably the first time that's ever been said here at a National Conservative Conference, I would submit to you. In recent years, the Roberts Court has led a course correction in Establishment Clause jurisprudence. In 2019, the court upheld the constitutionality of the Bladensburg, Maryland Peace Cross, a World War I memorial erected in 1925. In 2022, the court vindicated Coach Joseph Kennedy's right to lead a voluntary on-field prayer following high school football games, overturning the infamous 1971 case Lemon versus Kurtzman in the process. The highly dubious practice of permitting so-called offended observers to bring Establishment Clause challenges in court has not quite been fully eradicated, but it is very much on its last legs. The overall trend line, my friends, is positive. Yet separationism more broadly still remains. It is not merely the fact that Everson remains on the books at the Supreme Court, although it does and it should be overturned. Rather, at a deeper and more profound level, so-called separation of church and state remains a key civic framework inculcated in today's impressionable young Americans and the lens through which many naively come to understand the First Amendment. Unfortunately, most of the liberal American Jewish establishment defaults towards a position of ardent separationism. This is not only misguided, it is myopic and outright counterproductive. A legal and civic culture of separationism harms not only America's Christian majority and the American Republic as a whole, but it also harms Jewish-Christian relations and ultimately endangers American Jews themselves. The Anti-Defamation League, the ADL, an iconic liberal Jewish establishment institution, boasts on its website that it, quote, safeguards religious freedom for all Americans by protecting the separation of church and state mandated by the First Amendment. Two of the Supreme Court's then three Jewish justices joined the court majority opinion upholding the Bladensburg Peace Cross, but ADL CEO and National Director Jonathan Greenblatt nonetheless expressed, quote, alarm at how, quote, separation of church and state was purportedly undermined. Similarly, American Jewish Committee General Counsel Mark Sturm criticized the Peace Cross ruling as, quote, regrettable, and decried the Coach Kennedy ruling as a, quote, serious blow to, quote, separation of church and state. Just last month, Louisiana Governor Jeff Landry signed a law making his state the very first to mandate display of the Ten Commandments in all public school classrooms from kindergarten all the way up through university. As Landry, himself a Catholic, said before signing the bill, quote, if you want to respect the rule of law, you got to start from the original lawgiver, which was Moses. He got his commandments from God. Unfortunately, the governor's lavish praise of Moses, who religious Jews consider the, quote, father of all the prophets that were before him and that arose after him, per Maimonides' well-known 13 principles of faith, well, this was not appreciated by secular Jewish families in Louisiana, three of whom immediately filed suit in federal court. The families cited concerns that their children might feel suppressed in expressing their own, quote, Jewish backgrounds and beliefs. One cannot help but wonder whether these families realize that it was the Jews themselves whom God chose as his intermediary for introducing the Ten Commandments to the world. There is so much else wrong with this picture that it is difficult to know where to begin. America, which was founded in 1776 with an appeal to our Creator, has long been a godlier nation than its peers. This godliness is one reason why John Winthrop first described America as a, quote, shining city upon a hill, and why Ronald Reagan reiterated that same sentiment centuries later. In a somewhat similar vein, the Jewish people themselves are famously called in the book of Isaiah to be a, quote, light unto the nations. In a great and godly country such as America, it is incumbent upon the original people of the book to be that light and to lead by example. As Rabbi Tuli Weiss recently wrote in the aftermath of Louisiana's signing of the Ten Commandments law, quote, a return to basic principles is in order and the Jewish community should promote biblical teachings. To oppose the introduction of biblical principles in the public square is to necessarily also undermine Jews' unique mission on earth to be a light unto the nations by sanctifying God's name in all that we do. As a practical matter, the end of separationism and the return of Christianity to the public square would, perhaps counterintuitively to some, also do a great deal to safeguard the Jewish future in America itself. Look, one does not need a microscope to examine the origins of the recently ascendant anti-Semitism. It is almost entirely coming from woke leftist radicals who have replaced the one true God with the false gods of intersectionality and who suffer from a debilitating case of Western civilizational self-hatred. What is needed to withstand and roll back totalizing woke revanchism is to cut through the liberal illusion of public values neutrality and promote an alternative affirmative conception of the good life, which in America means Judeo-Christian ecumenicism at a bare minimum, and in many instances, a Christian majority promoting Christianity to core. John Adams, one of the most devoutly Christian of the founding fathers, famously wrote that the Jews, quote, are the most glorious nation that ever inhabited this earth. Adams added, quote, they have given religion to three quarters of the globe and have influenced the affairs of mankind more and more happily than any other nation, ancient or modern. Adams' sentiment is hardly aberrant. Rather, he is representative of American Christianity, which has often tended toward philo-Semitism ever since the founding of the Republic. It is surely no coincidence that as regular church attendance has declined and secular wokeism has ascended, that anti-Semitism has in turn skyrocketed. In the year 2024, any Jewish American who throws in his lot with wokeism and not the one entity actually capable of subduing wokeism, the American church, ought to have his head thoroughly examined. The more biblically oriented and the more authentically Christian America is, the better off both America and American Jews will be. The alternative paradigm, doctrinaire separationism, diminishes the very Bible that is the Jewish people's greatest inheritance, embitters the very Christians who are the greatest natural friends of both the Jewish people and the State of Israel, sours Jewish-Christian relations, and vitiates the only affirmative force capable of vanquishing the hegemonic wokeism that poses an existential threat to the American Jewish experience. Let me be blunt. American Jews should advocate for an American public square that is more explicitly oriented toward God and Scripture, even if that is not strictly limited to the shared ecumenical Judeo-Christian inheritance, such as the Ten Commandments, and will at times inevitably take the form of sectarian Christian iconography. I can hear liberal separationists blanching at that, somewhere in the background maybe. So let me try to assuage those concerns, albeit briefly. First, religious free exercise in America has probably never been more robustly enforced in the federal courts than it is right now. The Roberts Court has repeatedly strengthened religious liberty jurisprudence in the areas of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, aka RFRA, as well as the First Amendment's free exercise clause itself. It is also notable that the Supreme Court rendered a unanimous ruling in the 2023 Title VII case of Groff versus DeJoy, an opinion rightly celebrated by Orthodox Jewish organizations because it mandated greater workplace accommodation for Sabbath observers. Free exercise for religious minorities is very, very secure right now and is often not even a particularly divisive or contentious issue in the federal courts. Second, and more profoundly, over the longer run, American Jews need a stronger American church so that, in George Washington's famous words, the quote, children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to ever make him afraid. The present threat to American Jewry comes not from Christians, but from leftist intersectionalists and kafia-clad Hamasniks in progressive enclaves. The only force now capable of saving America from the woke mind virus is the church. It actually really is that simple. But church attendance has, of course, been declining, and Christians are repeatedly told they suffer from excessive, quote-unquote, privilege. Ending separationism as our regnant paradigm can help end anti-Christian hostility, embolden individual Christians, and fortify the church. American Jews themselves have a duty to support all of this. It is imperative that Jews and Christians unite to defeat our common civilizational foe, which is wokeism, that necessitates making the public square hospitable once again for expression of authentic biblical religiosity, which in turn then requires the formation of a Jewish-Christian anti-separationism alliance. Thank you very much.
That was Josh Hammer at the National Conservatism Convention talking about the legal and historical lie of separation of church and state. And friends, we have to understand a knowledge of God theology as Christians, what we believe, build up from there a philosophy of government that understands, like our founders did, that our rights come from God, our Creator. The sole purpose of government is to preserve and protect those rights, and why we as Christians must advocate for truth in community, our definition of politics. So that is all the time that we have today for Jenna Ellis in the Morning. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net. We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.